Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was beginning in Ephesians chapter 3. I decided to start in verse 10, which says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." I just decided to start here, and then I'll go back up to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and work my way down. And in the previous message, I began with the issue that there are things that have been hidden from the principalities and powers in the sense that they did not know the wisdom of God. Now, the principalities and powers, they had access to God before they rejected their place and their role in the kingdom of heaven. They had access to Him. They could hear whatever He had to say. And His wisdom was available to them for them to enjoy, but they rejected who God made them to be. They rejected their place, their position, and their participation in the kingdom of heaven. And through that, we have had a conflict that has been taking place ever since. And in the previous message, I focused on the fact that the wisdom of God is going to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, not by God, because of course they are not interested in what He has to say so much, or the wisdom that He may be able to offer. And so there will be an opportunity for them to know the wisdom of God, but this is going to be revealed through the church. So before the church, the wisdom of God that Paul is referring to here was unknown. The principalities and powers did not know this wisdom of God. They did not have access to this wisdom of God. The church began when Jesus resurrected from the dead. It was then that the people of God, the body of Christ, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, according to the new covenant, we are the people who can know the wisdom of God and can express and share, reveal the wisdom of God to others, to include the principalities and powers. We can inform them. Now, of course, just because the principalities and powers were uninformed before, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are now informed. And the reason why I can say that with great confidence is because there is a lot that can be said about how the church is uninformed when it comes to the manifold wisdom of God. This has been an internal struggle within the church of just knowing the basic truths that God has revealed in accordance with the new covenant, to know what the relationship is that He is willing to have with us, to understand what it means to live by the inheritance in Christ, what it means to live by the Spirit instead of living by the flesh. There has been a continual struggle in the church from generation to generation concerning the wisdom of God. And so if the church is going to inform the principalities and powers of the wisdom of God, then the church is going to have to know the wisdom of God. And you will discover, if you put enough time and effort into this, you will discover that the wisdom of God seems to be relatively unknown by the church. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Let me just give you a basic example. Just go to members of a church and ask the question, what is the gospel? And if you will ask this question of a large number of people in many different churches, then you will start to get the sense that it is unusual to find someone who can give a really good explanation of what the gospel is. Now, then there would be another discussion concerning whether or not their explanation is correct. That would be another discussion. But to just give an answer to that question at all, how would you describe the gospel? What does that really mean to you? I have done this long enough. I have extensive experience when it comes to this particular question, and I can say with great confidence that it is unusual to find someone who can give an answer to this question, let alone give an answer that I would consider to be correct. Now, I do, of course, acknowledge that even though a person may not have a correct answer to what is the gospel, from my point of view, that they could still very well be saved, and I am fully willing to acknowledge that. I don't need to have discussions like that. My point is, though, that the church can't even get past that simple question, for the most part, of how is a person saved? What does it mean to be saved? What are you saved from? What is the good news? Well, what was the bad news that makes this news such good news? What was the problem between man and God that needed to be solved, and how did he solve it? If a person can't get very far beyond these kinds of questions, then what kind of wisdom of God do you think is going to be manifested such that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be related to anybody, known by anyone? You know, there may have been some times past when there were some members of the church who had enough of an understanding that they could reveal the wisdom of God to others, and the principalities and powers might have had some exposure to that, but you know, after a while, they could easily forget. Maybe they need to be reminded every 100 years or so. You know, these principalities and powers may not be as smart as a lot of people would like to pretend that they are. Obviously, if they decided to reject their place in the kingdom of heaven and reject the living God, that doesn't sound to me like these beings have got a lot of intellectual capacity. To me, that kind of a decision is stupid. All right, so don't be intimidated by these kinds of beings should you encounter them. But the reason why there is so little of the wisdom of God being made known and being expressed is because in general it just simply is unknown. And the reason why is because there is a struggle in embracing the truth of God. And I can just give you the basic example of what is the gospel as a way to start your discovery of how much of a challenge this can really be. Now, also in the previous message, I introduced the conflict that appears to be taking place between God and the principalities and powers. This conflict began when God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. The devil went to the garden and he lied to Adam and Eve. He deceived them. They believed the devil, and they experienced the consequences related to believing the devil. But when they decided to believe in the devil, he became like God. He became like God to them because they believed him, they trusted him, they relied on him, and of course now he will be able to relate to them his beliefs, his understanding of what the knowledge of good and evil is, so that they could be kind of like God. That is, in effect, how the principalities and powers rebelled against God to begin with. They decided that they would live independently of him by the knowledge of good and evil. If they know what's right, they know what's wrong, then they can be just like God. They can also be like God when they can find people who will worship them as if they are gods. And when people believe, when people embrace the religions of these principalities and powers that are contrary to the true and living God, when people embrace the standards of right and wrong, of good and evil, that have been promoted by these principalities and powers that are not consistent with the way that God defines what is good and evil and what is right and wrong, when people do that, then they worship these principalities and powers by default. They look to these principalities and powers as if they are gods. And even if they do not, most people do not acknowledge the existence of these principalities and powers, if they have a belief system, if their belief system, if their philosophy of life, if their way of living their lives and making their decisions in their lives is consistent enough with the beliefs of these principalities and powers, then by default, they are worshiping these principalities and powers, even though they don't know it, they don't acknowledge it. It still has to do with the conflict that exists between God and these other principalities and powers. That is the perception of the demons, the perception of the devil, that this is the real struggle. But it isn't the real struggle. God provided his contribution towards this effort in giving the law of Moses. I introduced this in the previous message. He introduced the law of Moses through setting the Israelites free from Egypt and giving them the law through Moses, the standard of what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. And there is this belief that this is now the way that God is going to oppose the principalities and powers by competing with them with his knowledge of good and evil, with his wisdom concerning what is right and wrong. This is the perception. This is the belief. And this started long before the church. This was presented with the establishment of the nation of Israel. That wisdom is not the same as the manifold wisdom that can be related by the church that Paul is referring to here in verse 10. And so instead, people have been focused on this conflict that people suppose exists, and this conflict has to do with, by what law are we going to live by? How are we going to live in the context of our flesh? Are we going to live by the indulgence of the flesh, which is obviously evil? Or are we going to live by the restraint of the flesh, which then would be defined as good, I suppose, in many ways? And this becomes the conflict that people believe that they are a part of, and that the victory that may be achieved is if we can get people to embrace the standard that God gave, the wisdom that he expressed through his law. If a person will surrender to and embrace that, which has to do with the life of the restraint of the flesh, well, then we have victory. But that is not victory, because the law stirs up sin in other ways. Now, I have to pause for just a moment and say that I have talked about this subject at length in another series of programs that I did on spiritual warfare, that would be the place to go to learn more about this subject of the struggle between the restraint of the flesh and the indulgence of the flesh, how living by the law will result in an increase in sin, why it will never enable a person to know their God or know the true wisdom of God. I presented that in that series of programs, in the series of programs on spiritual warfare. And so I'm going to leave this open-ended in these messages and just refer you to those, which is the place to go to learn about this topic more. And I would definitely like to encourage you to take some time to listen to those programs, because this is very important, especially when it comes to understanding the wisdom of God that I believe Paul would be thinking of when writing this passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. For now, I just want to emphasize the point that this conflict between which law are we going to live by is not the real conflict. It is what the principalities and the powers and people have been occupied with, to include the church especially, has been very much occupied with this conflict of, how do we get people's flesh under control? How do we get them to stop sinning? How do we get them to do that which is right instead? This has been the preoccupation of the church ever since it was founded, but they are still joining in with the argument, with the conflict that was inspired by the principalities and powers. In the midst of all of this, God has been doing something else. That something else was revealed with the birth of the church. And how was it that the church began? It began when people were born again, when they were made into a new creation, when they were made spiritually alive through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God being restored to humanity, being given to people who would be willing to receive the Holy Spirit of God within them, that God may dwell within them, that they may be the temple of God. This is what the gospel has to do with. It has to do with bringing an end to the issues related to the flesh and a new beginning of living by the Spirit. The gospel has to do with sin, death, forgiveness for the sin, and the restoration of the Holy Spirit to restore life to those who are dead. Now listen, the demonic powers, the principalities and powers, the fallen angels, they do not have the ability to create life. They don't have that capacity. They don't have that ability. They cannot create life. God is the only person who exists in the universe, in all eternity, who has the power to create life. And that is what He has been working on. That is what He has done. So with all of this conflict taking place over the indulgence of the flesh or the restraint of the flesh, you know, what are we going to do with the flesh? All of this conflict over the flesh, while the history of this planet has been devoted to that, and God, of course, included His contribution to this great effort through the Mosaic Law, while all of that has been taking place, God has been establishing a very good historical record and foundation that He could use in order to eventually offer to people the opportunity to be recreated into a new person, a new creation entirely. And no principality or power could compete with that. None. No one can compete with God's ability to create life. And so the gospel is His invitation to be made into another creation entirely. In the midst of all the perceived struggles and all the conflicts that have taken place to include God's participation in these things, in the midst of all of that, this is what He's really been working on. This is what He really has been doing. And He invites people through the gospel, through the good news, to become one of His children, to become a dwelling place for Him, to have a different kind of relationship with Him, an eternal one. And this is the foundation for the manifold wisdom of God that can be revealed to each other and, of course, to the principalities and powers, and so that they can see something that they could have never seen before if they would even be willing to look at it, which, again, is one of the reasons why I believe God would not be wanting to tell them directly. Instead, He can just communicate this to them through us, through those of us who benefit from what He has done, who surrender to the new covenant, who embrace our God for who He is. And how is it that we really do that? We do that by rejecting the principalities and powers. We do that by rejecting their way of life, by rejecting their views concerning what is good and what is evil. We do this by rejecting their proclamations that we can be like God, or we can be better, we can be just fine, those kinds of things. We turn away from what we recognize is not good, is not right, is not true, is not real. We reject that which we should reject, and we decide, therefore, to embrace the truth and embrace the real and living God. This is an expression of the wisdom of God, that the principalities and powers acquired their people by dishonesty, by deception, by fraud, by telling lies. That's how they got their people. That's how they got their worshipers. That's how they got to establish themselves as if they were a god. But God gets His people when we decide to turn away from what we know doesn't work, from what we know is not true and is not real. And that includes the Mosaic Law that He gave. We need to turn away from the law that he gave in the sense that that is not how we are going to have a relationship with our God. We need to recognize that the law stirs up sin. It pushes us further and further away from our God. We need to acknowledge the fact that the law that he gave drives us to the point of despair, to recognize that we have no hope outside of his grace and mercy, and that we are to turn away from it when we understand that, to embrace the life by his inheritance that he has given to us as a result of his death, and to now live by his forgiveness, to live by his acceptance, to live by his love, that there is a new life entirely in the new covenant. And when people make a decision to turn away from something, to turn to their God, then that shows the wisdom of God is definitely much greater than the wisdom of the principalities and powers. You know, you'll see this in many people's lives, that they sometimes have to encounter, they have to really experience evil. You know, they have to really experience how awful something can be. They need to experience really bad relationships. You know, quite often for a person to reject that which is evil, they have to spend some time experiencing the pain and suffering of what that evil is. In order to reject another person who is dysfunctional and abusive towards them, sometimes they have to spend a lot of time with them and just experience a lot of abuse from that person until they finally have enough, you know? They finally have enough that they don't want any more, and then they will reject that kind of relationship. I'm just giving you some examples that sometimes it's necessary for a person to experience a lot of pain and suffering and to experience what it really is like to be in a relationship that is inappropriate, that is not real, that is dysfunctional, that is abusive. They have to experience that. They have to embrace that. They have to have, the expression we often use is to say that they have to have some time in the world to really get a good sense of it and to recognize that it's definitely not what they want. And you know, there is a profound testimony from a person who rejects the principalities and powers openly and directly, and rejects their belief systems and rejects their way of life, rejects their principles for daily living, you know, whatever it may be, either from the evil side or from the perceived good side of the restraint of the flesh. They both have their own dynamics and their own issues that need to be rejected in order to embrace the new covenant and embrace it honestly. And to be able to embrace your God with the true, legitimate attitude of, I know what I do not want. I know that. And I know that you are the only one who will be true, who will be honest, who will be real, and who has the only way for me to live in the way that you created me, that I may live in peace. And this is an opportunity for the wisdom of God to be manifested, that he may not get as many people as the principalities and powers might get to worship him, but who he does get are the kinds of people who he wants to be his temple. And I will continue with this in the next message.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.